What we've been doing is kind of talking about the first week. What is a win for Grace Hill? And before we can answer that question, we have to determine what is a win in the Bible. And when we determine what a win in the Bible is, that's a win for us. And what we came to and what we discovered out of Ephesians chapter 2, what we discovered out of Acts chapter 9 and the story of Paul, Saul becoming Paul, is that a win in the Bible was knowing God and growing God, life transformation, salvation and life transformation. And if that's in the a win in the Bible, if there's that game-changing moment that was a win biblically, then that's going to be a win for Grace Hill. And so that's a win for us, is salvation and life transformation, knowing God and growing in God. And then last week, we talked about that part of our call as a church and part of who we are is allowing people to discover their gifts and then propelling them into using those gifts, whether it's locally, whether it's in the community, or whether it's around the world. And if you weren't here last week to hear Jonathan and Audra tell their story, it was really, really good. I mean, God is doing some incredible things in them and through them. And I encourage you, if you didn't hear this, their message online last week, to go hear it, because part of our calling as a church and part of what God is compelling us to do as a church is to help people discover their gifts, to grow them in those gifts, and then to utilize those gifts for God. Again, whether it's in your neighborhood, on your job, here, but to live for God and to grow in God and to utilize the gifts that he's created you for. And so today, we're going to talk about kind of when God called us to plant the church 7 years ago, and we started it 6 years ago, that when in this process of planting a church, that we just said, Lord, what do you want this church to be? And we just felt God compel us to name the church Grace Hill, to be a place of grace and a place of mercy. And you know what the original hill of grace was? It was Calvary, when Christ died on the cross for our sins. And that, so what is our story? And so we're going to talk about our DNA today. When we talk about DNA, every person and every organism has a certain DNA. That thing, that certain thing that identifies what that organism or that person is. No two people, no two organisms have the same DNA. Science tells us that even identical twins, though their DNA is very, very close, that it's not identical, that it's different. And so DNA is what makes every living thing or every organism distinctive. So what is it? So let's give kind of both the scientific and cultural definition. So DNA, bear with me here, is deoxyribonucleic acid. And it is that self-replicating material that's present in nearly all living organisms that makes up most of the chromosomes or is included in the main constituent of chromosomes. So let's kind of give a cultural definition. It's the fundamental distinctive characteristics of something or someone, of an organization. It's those distinctive characteristics of an organization, usually the things that do not change in that organization. So DNA is what you are. It is the very structure of that organism. So organizations, not only do organisms and people have their distinct DNA, we use that culturally because organizations also have a distinct DNA. Several years ago, I heard a story about a well-known speaker who was traveling, and he realizes that he's speaking at a large conference the next morning, and then when he begins to set out his clothes the night before he's about to speak, he had just flown into town, he realizes that he packed his suitcase, but he didn't pack any pants. And so he goes, oh my goodness, and he jumps in, he grabs a taxi, and he goes down to the mall, and he walks into Nordstrom's, and it's 10 minutes before closing. It's 8:50 at night. And he goes in, he goes, I'm so sorry, I need pants, I need to get them fitted, and is there any way you can do that? And they said, absolutely, sir. He goes, I know you're about to close for the evening. Sir, don't worry about it. We'll help you. We'll stay here as long as you need us to stay here. And he said that he goes and he's looking through the rack and they said, well, sir, what color shirts do you have and how can we help you? And they pick out two pairs of pants and he goes, oh, is there any way you can tailor them? Yes, we've already called the tailor. He's come and he's right over here standing ready and we're going to stand you on the box in front of the mirror and we're going to make sure that you get exactly the fit that you want. And he said about 10:15, they finally walk out the door and he's going, I am so sorry. I'm so sorry. Thank you so much for staying. And their response was this: sir, it's okay. It's not a problem. In fact, it is our pleasure to serve you today. And part of the distinguishing characteristics of Dillard's is that they have a high level of customer service. And so I went into the store one day, to the same store, Nordstrom's, and I was looking for a certain color shirt, and I said, hey, you know what, I'm not going to buy. And you know, she said, can we help you? I'm not going to buy. I'm just looking for a certain color shirt to go with some pants. And she goes, well, let me help you. I said, no, there's no need. I'm not going to buy from here. I'm not going to buy today. She goes, it doesn't matter. I just want to make sure that you get what you need, you find what you need. And she helps me for about 15 minutes knowing that I wasn't going to buy from her that day. And as I walked out, I said, thank you very much. And she said, sir, it was my pleasure. And the service was such incredible for Tamara and I that we even wrote her manager because it was so incredible. That's the DNA of Nordstrom's, incredibly high customer service. As you study and begin to look at Chick-fil-A, they have this an incredible way that they train and teach and help their managers, and they have an incredibly high retention rate because part of their DNA is to give good customer service and good training to their managers in the great screening process. And so today, we're going to cover the DNA of Grace Hill. And when I think about covering this, I get excited. You want to know why? Because our DNA is based on biblical principles. It's based on things that God has designed for this church. And not only for this church, but for the church, capital C. But also specifically, again, it's for this church, because every church has a little bit of a different tweak, a little bit of a different call, the same message of the gospel, the same message of God and his redemption power, but a little bit of a different call to meet the community that they are in. And so today we're going to walk through Grace Hill's DNA. And we taught this in 2008. We taught this in June of 2010. We taught it in March of 2012, and we're teaching it today, November of 2014. So my heart's really impassioned with this. And here's the thing, is as we move forward as a church, and as we move forward as a body, and as we continue to move forward in reaching our community and growing in our community, the ministries that we talk about and the things that we talk about are going to continue to take shape, and they're going to look a little different, and we're going to shift and shape things a little differently, but the principles and of the gospel will never, ever change. So today, if you're taking notes with me, as a church, our ministries, the things that we do, all that we do from the base to the top, from the things you see, never see behind the scenes, to the things you see most publicly done, all of these things that we're going to talk about are shaped by the principles we're about to lay out. So number one, if you're taking notes today, I encourage you to write this. In fact, for those who aren't here today and who are listening online, that I encourage you to write these things down, or you can email the office and get notes from us, and we'll send you so that you can follow along. But here's what I want to encourage you with. The first thing, that everything that this church does will be God-centered. Grace Hill is going to be an acrostic. Every letter means something. And I don't necessarily expect you to remember all that we're going to talk about today. When you go through G-R-A-C-E-H-I-L-L, Betsy, I expect you to be able to quote that off the top of your head instantly. Bam. No, but the principles. Everything that we do is going to be God-centered. Everything that we do is for his purposes and for who he is. And we're not, here's the thing, when we go through life, we're not asking God to bless what we're doing. God, I'm going to do this. Will you bless me as I do this? God, I'm going to go here. Will you bless me? God, as a church, we're going to do this. Bless what we're doing. No, we're going to find the really great things that God is doing, and we're going to jump in with that, saying, God, you're already blessing here, and we want to be a part of what you're blessing. So what we do as a church and who we support as missionaries, that we're not saying, God, bless what we're going to do. We're saying, God, we want to follow you. And in following you, there is blessing. You see, it's easy to focus on our personal thing in life. It's easy that way in life, and therefore it's easy also to do that in the church. It's easy to do what benefits you personally. It's that way in the church. It's that way in life. But I want you to know this, that God is doing something special. God is working here at Grace Hill, in our neighborhoods around the world, and for us, that we need to look beyond our little circle of where God is working and beyond our little paradigms and say, God, what are you doing? I want to jump in and I want to be a part of that. Amen? Henry Blackaby says this in his book, Experiencing God. He has a great quote. He said, if you really want to experience God, look around at the great things that God is doing and jump in there. And that's what we want to do at Grace Hill. Locally, nationally, globally, what is God doing? We want to be a part of that. You want to know one of the things that Grace Hill will always be a part of and we desire to be a part of is planting churches. Now, 6 years ago, we started Grace Hill and we have moved forward from there. But one of the things that we want to be a part of is planting churches. And it's interesting that many times that I get asked, why do we need to start new churches? I mean, don't we have enough churches in America? Do you want to know that since 1970, the population in America through immigration, through birth rate, through whatever, through longer life because of better health care, since 1970, the population of our country has grown by 52%. And yet church attendance remains exactly the same number as it was in 1970. Do you realize that in America we close 3,700 churches a year? Did you capture that? 3,700 churches a year. Did you know that in 1900, I'm going to give you a few numbers here. In 1900, there were 28 churches per 10,000 Americans. In 1950, there were 20 churches per 10,000 Americans. Let's work our way all the way up to 2004, where there are 11 churches per 10,000 Americans because population has boomed, we're closing churches, that there is a need to plant churches. Not just to plant churches, but to plant healthy churches that say, we are going to fulfill the Great Commission, that we're going to fulfill the Great Commission of presenting the message of Christ, the unashamedly, uncompromisingly, but with an incredible amount of love. That's part of, guys, what we're called to be a part of starting new churches. And early on as a church, when we were just barely beginning, and in those of you who were here in 2008, and we were in the Black Box Theater, and that we were just right there, that we helped start a church in Michigan right outside of Detroit. That we're supporting Audra and Jonathan, who are planting churches around the world. That's something else that we're going to be a part of. We're going to be a part of supporting missions around the world. And out of Grace Hill, did you know that four missionaries have been a part of Grace Hill that have gone out and are now full-time missionaries? One, and in April, a fifth one's going out who was here and is now in Huntsville. Isn't that incredible? For a young church, for a church that is, though much larger than the national average, is still a relatively small church that we've sent out in the last 6 years, four full-time missionaries. And not only that, right now we've got one that's in Honduras that's been a part of the church. Aaron, he comes back in a couple of weeks. That we've got one in Ireland that's there on a year term. That we've got one that just left that is going to be a part of Live Dead as well. And so, man, we're sending out because that's part of what we're saying. Because here's what we're doing, guys. We're saying, God, where are you working? What are you doing? We want to jump in and be a part of that. Now, here's the deal. How many of you know that it would have been great to keep all those ones who are on the mission field around the world, to keep them here, right? The talent, the giftings, the abilities, the personalities, the relationships that we had. But you know what? What are you doing in their life? God, what are you doing in them? Let's be a part of that. So that's why we had Jonathan and Audra last week, so they could share their story and so that we could be a part of supporting that. And for those of you who gave generously, thank you so much because God is working. We're going to be a part of that. God-centered. It says this in Exodus chapter 20, if you're taking notes today. It says, don't have any other gods before him. Pride. Possessions. Leisure, pleasure, have no other gods before him. Matthew 22, 37 through 40 says, love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength, that this is the greatest commandment. And it goes on and says, love your neighbor as yourself is a second commandment. And it said, all the teachings of the Old Testament, all the teachings of the prophets of the Old Testament, lead us to this, to love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. that this is where God is leading us. God-centered lives as people and as a church. And number two, if you're taking notes today, what we want to be as a church is we want to be relevant. Things that we do, we want it to be relevant. That all of our teaching that we do, all the studying we do in small groups, all of the way that we do music, all of our relational activities, the football tailgate party we had a few weeks ago, all of the things that we do to connect with God and to connect relationally with other people, we want to do it in ways that are applicable to our lives. Does that make sense? You see, the message of the Bible never changes. That Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he rose again, that he ascended to heaven, that the return of Christ could happen any day. So we live our lives in such a way to honor him because his return could be any moment. The message of the Gospels never changed, that the Old Testament and the way God revealed himself then leads us to the New Testament, leads us to now. But the methods will change. The way in which we do it and the way that we outwardly do it, it will change over time. In fact, man, I don't know how long it's been since I've worn a suit in a service, but how many of you know we used to wear suits all the time? Nothing wrong with it. I'm just glad we're not doing it today, right? And so again, nothing wrong with suits. I'm just glad I'm not wearing one. But the message never changed. So here's what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, basically, I become all things to all men. The short of it is, I become all things to all men so that I might win some. So he's saying, hey, when I'm with someone who's used to the Old Testament law, I'll be a little more respectful of their traditions, and I won't eat pork around them, and I won't do that because I don't want to offend them, because I want to introduce them to the love of Jesus. When he's saying, I'm free, but I'm going to set an example for them and not offend them in order to win them to Jesus. So the methods change, but here's what I want to tell you today. He's saying, I want to be relevant to who I'm talking to. You see, to me, the Bible just works. Now, I believe the Bible deals with incredibly spiritual topics. It deals with the virgin birth. That's not even possible in normal human terms. It deals with Christ's death on the cross, paying the price for our sins, and that we come into relationship with him that we can be forgiven. How can we even grasp that? That's inside stuff. It deals with, you see, the miracles of Jesus. You see all kinds of incredibly spiritual things. But I also believe that the Bible just works. So what you see when you read Proverbs, when you read the Gospels, when you read things on how to live life, it just makes sense. It says, if you want friends, what should you do, Forrest? Show yourself friendly. Imagine that. You're nice to people and people end up thinking you're nice. Wow. You know, the Bible talks about reaping and sowing. It says that give and it will be given back to you. There's a whole principle there. The Bible just works. And as you read those principles, as you begin to internalize those and you begin to live them out, you begin to see that life works as we follow the principles of God. And so what we want to do is to present the gospel in a way that it makes sense so that people will apply the principles to their lives and go, oh, it works. And they go, oh, if that's right and if that works, surely the message of Jesus being my Savior works as well. Does that make sense? And so what we want to do is see that life works. When you read the Bible, when it talks about our money and how we handle money, how we handle friendships, how we handle sex, how we handle marriage, how we handle a work ethic, how we handle integrity, how we handle honesty, so you see how the Bible says you handle all those things and you apply it, you go, man, this just works. And so, I mean, if you work hard, the Bible says normally what's going to happen is that you're going to be provided for. If you save, live below your means, normally you're going to, things normally work out this way. And so we want the Bible to make sense and for it to be relevant. That's one of the reasons, guys, that we are so passionate about kids' ministry. And we want kids to be so good because we want them to understand it at their level. That's why that we want our nursery to be incredible so that when moms come to service, they can come to service and they can feel, you know, like their kids are being taken care of and they can grow in the word. But also, do you realize that we can teach on some level those children so that they can have an understanding at their own level? Because we want the Bible to make sense. Now, I'm telling you, we're not going to talk about the sacrificial atoning death of Christ to our nursery students. I mean, right? They would just be like, what? But we're going to present some way the gospel so they can understand. We're going to be relevant. That's something that's really important to us because the Bible doesn't change, but the way we do it, it does change. Number three, and this wasn't a big one for me. It's something that I feel like we're still growing in and we're still developing today. But if you're taking notes today, part of Grace Hill's DNA, part of who we are, is authentic relationships. Authentic relationships. Guys, as followers of Christ, as followers of Jesus, we yearn to grow in full devotion to him and to his cause. We desire to be what would be called fully devoted disciples, fully committed followers of Christ to where we obey him, we're living out. I mean, how many of you in here, you know you're not perfect? Raise your hands up, huh? But how many of you know God loves you where you're at, but he wants to move you forward in him? Isn't it great that his grace, when you're calling out to him, his grace is so evident to us? Because we're not perfect, right? Is anyone in here perfect? Tammy Torn raises her hands. Got a little pride there, do you, girl? But authentic community. And so we yearn to be fully devoted followers of Christ. And I believe, we believe the best way to be able to grow in spiritual maturity is in the context of a small group setting. To where we're learning together, we're praying together, we're reading together, we're accountable to each other. That life change happens best. Spiritual growth happens best in the context of a small group together. Men's group, connection groups, accountability groups. And then as those grow over time, they can multiply and form additional groups. That in these small groups here, that we are connected to people, that we know people and we're known by people, that we know them and they know us. There's an old saying that you hear. It says you impress people from a distance, but you impact them up close. And God wants us to be up close with one another in relationship. But how many of you know relationships can sometimes be messy? I mean, relationships sometimes are a lot of work. Growing spiritually and being connected that way is a lot of work. And sometimes we don't like risky and we don't like work. In fact, the number one chair seller in America is Lazy Boy, not Risky Boy. That it's Lazy Boy, that we like that. But I want to tell you that it is a good thing to be tied in relationally with other believers. Here's what the Bible says in Proverbs 27. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. That as we're in relationship and that we're growing with one another, we're saying, hey, Keith, how are you doing? Man, you've been slacking up, man. Move forward. Keep moving forward. Hey, man, I've been dealing with some pride. I've been dealing with anger. Man, let me pray with you about how you, let's pray through that, man. Let's talk through, let's move forward. That in small group, we're able to have relationships to move forward with the Lord. Here's what the Bible says in Acts 2:42. Talking about being iron sharpening iron. In Acts 2:42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching, do you know what that teaching was? It was the teachings of Jesus. They didn't know any of their own teachings. They were followers of Christ. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to breaking of bread, and to fellowship, and to prayer. So what we see here is they were talking about Jesus' teachings. They were fellowshipping one with another. They were breaking bread together. In other words, having meals together. How many of you know all your kind of inhibitions kind of just ease up when you have a full stomach, that you eat a big bowl of pasta with some meatballs in it? Ooh, spaghetti and meatballs. Got some good soul food that you have, biscuits and gravy. You got a big juicy hamburger with cheese and onions. Woo! You share that together. Jeremy and I, the other day, we were doing some work up here at the church and cleaning some space out, and we took some stuff out to the salvage yard, and then we stopped on our way back and we had tacos together. Greasy, yummy tacos. But the point is, together, we become stronger than we are apart. Write this reference down, Ecclesiastes 3:2. says, though one man may fall, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not easily broken, that together we grow. And really, authentic community is something that we're going to develop over time, something we'll be better at over time, something we'll grow in over time. But the essence is this, is that we help each other in relationships. And here's what I want to tell you, that you are welcome to attend Grace Hill and be here every week or every other week. You're welcome to be a part of Grace Hill and never attend a connection group, never get involved in ministry, never. You're welcome to do that. Absolutely. Every day, every week, you're welcome. But you're missing the essence of who we are, and you're missing part of the essence of what biblical Christianity is. That in our small groups, we learn and we grow and build relationship one with another that helps us in our relationship with God. And our relationship with God helps us to help others in their relationship with God. To serve in ministry, you can come and be a part, but if you don't, it's okay, but you're missing the essence of you using the gifts that God has placed in you and that God has given you so that you can be a benefit to those around you and you can grow because you're exercising the gift that God has given you. It's part of New Testament biblical Christianity that we see, authentic community. Several years ago, we consulted and coached a church in Michigan. And in doing that, we met some of the greatest people that we've ever come across. They were incredible people. And that there were some hard times kind of behind the scenes and things that were coming up that they were unaware of that as their leadership board. And every time something would come up, they would have every opportunity to grow angry or bitter or be upset about the situation that had come up behind the scenes. But instead of being upset, they had this saying that said, it is what it is. I mean, there was something would come up about something that had been hidden with finances, and it was this new revelation that was coming out as they were having the audit, and they're like, you know what? It is what it is. And I was incredibly impressed with them that they were saying, this is where we're at, and we're going to move forward. And over the years, Tamara and I have tried to do that. We're far, kind of a drive, and so sometimes we want to just vent through it and then move forward. But kind of what we wanted to say was this. We are who we are. Authentic community. And then if you come to my house, you'll probably find that I try to be exactly the way I am right here. And if you're in the office, you're probably going to find that, or hopefully that you'll find that I'm the same way that I am at the house and I am right here in the pulpit. Authentic community, sharing life together, that's part of who we are. But authentic community takes work, but it's worth it. Get involved in a ministry team. Get involved in a small group, a connection group. I promise it will benefit your life. The next thing, if you're taking notes today, is this. This is part of who we are, guys, is this. Change lives. The C stands for change lives. And again, a key phrase for us is this. A win for us is salvation and life transformation, knowing God and growing in God. I want you to capture that. Understand that that is a win for us. Knowing God, growing in God, salvation, life transformation, that is a win for Grace Hill. Changed lives. The life, death, and resurrection of Jesus has the power to change lives. In fact, a reference that I want you to understand and want you to capture is this. In John 10:10, it says that I have come, Jesus says, I have come that you have life and life abundantly. How many of you here, you want abundant life? Jesus said he came so that we could have abundant life. He came so that we could not just live and breathe, but have an abundant life. And so a win for us is seeing Jesus change people's lives one at a time. That is a win. It says this in 2 Corinthians 3:18. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into his likeness in ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord. I want you to capture this today, guys. As God changes lives, that begins to change families. And as God changes families, that begins to change our communities. And as God changes our communities, that begins to change the city. Guys, I want to tell you this, that God wants to change lives. He wants to change families. How many of you know God wants to heal broken marriages and hurting marriages and hurting hearts? And God wants to heal relationships that are broken between parents and children. God wants to heal. He wants to change lives and change families and change communities and change our city. I want to tell you a story about a a friend of mine, a man who's had become a very close friend of mine, and he was a very influential attorney in his region. We'll call him John, good generic name. And John had a beautiful wife and several beautiful children, and on the outside had all the trappings of success. He had lots of money. He was an attorney that you didn't want to go against on the other side of the aisle because he would win every time. He was really good. He is really good. But yet, behind the scenes, he was struggling with addiction to alcohol. Behind the scenes, he was struggling with faithfulness to the vows that he made to his wife. He was struggling with being a parent that he needed to be. He struggled, had lots of struggles in life, and he began to see these ads for our church. And so on Sunday mornings, usually he slept in late and got up and watched football later. And so, but he began to see these ads, and we began to fill up the auditorium twice on Sunday mornings, and we started having a Saturday night service in order to house and to fit the crowd. And so he saw these advertisements, thought, you know what, I'm already up. I can go on Saturday nights, absolutely. And he shows up for a week. He shows up a second week. He brings his wife another week. They bring their children another week. And before long, John has this incredible encounter with God that changes everything. And he begins to experience freedom from his addiction to alcohol. He begins to be faithful to the vows he made to his wife. He begins to be a father to his children. And that one by one, as his life was changed, it carried over to his wife, to his children, to his family, to the way he practiced law, that it began to affect every avenue of his life, because changed lives is what God is all about. And he doesn't want to change our lives to be a cosmic killjoy, but to bring freedom on the inside. Change lives. That is a win biblically. That is a win for us. Everything changed for my friend. That changed life, that everything was strengthened around him. And the whole thing that John the Baptist says is point people to Jesus. John the Baptist pointed people to Christ. You see, none of us in here have the ability to change one person's heart. None of us. We don't have the ability to change one person's heart. But through Jesus, he has the ability to change lives. Guys, I don't have the ability, you know what? I don't have the ability to change one abusive parent from the anger they feel to abuse their child. I don't have the ability, and neither do you, to set one addict free from any bondage that they have, drugs, alcohol, gambling, whatever. We don't have the ability to set one person free. We don't have the ability to make one angry person feel joy inside. But Jesus does. And part of what we want to do is to point people to Jesus, to introduce them to Christ. But some would say, hey, you know what? My life is still pretty good. But it's not about our lives being pretty good. It's about us having an internal experience with Christ that changes us from the inside out. And so that's what we want. This part of our DNA is allowing God to see change lives. I want to ask you in this room kind of a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer. But how many of you that since you've come to know Jesus, there has been an extremely powerful change on the inside? And then that affects the outside. So sometimes we don't even necessarily have to address, hey, Haley, you don't have kids, I'm going to use you. Hey, why are you beating your kids? I mean, we need to address that with the authorities or whatever, but like, but if you experience Christ and he changes that on the inside, then suddenly you're going to stop the effect of what's going on the inside because there's been change there. Does that make sense today? That part of what we want is not just religion. We want to encounter Jesus and introduce people to Jesus so there is powerful life change because of him. The last thing that we're going to talk about this morning as we move forward, we'll cover some more in the following weeks. The last thing we're going to cover this morning is this, is excellence in all that we do. We want to give God our best in every area of our lives. We want to give God our best. I think sometimes that we're afraid of that. What does that mean to give God our best? What does it mean to give God our whole hearts, our whole lives? What does that mean? We want to give God our best. That we pursue excellence sometimes in our careers. We pursue excellence sometimes in our jobs and with people that we know, that we want to do some great things there, but we want to do that with the Lord as well. Malachi chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 gives an interesting verse here. The principles are incredibly important. You ask, how have we defiled you? He goes on and says, by saying that the Lord's table is contemptible. When you bring blind animals for a sacrifice, is that wrong? Is that not wrong? When you sacrifice crippled or diseased animals, is that not wrong? Trying to offer them to your governor, would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? And so here's kind of what it's saying, is that in the Old Testament, when they still did the animal sacrifice as an offering to the Lord, and they'd bring that before the Lord, that what the guideline was is that you bring your best. You bring your best animal, you bring the best part, and you offer that as an offering to God, and you do that as a part of your worship to the Lord in the Old Testament before grace, before Jesus came. And what would happen then is they sort of, instead of giving God their best, they were getting the animals that were defected. They're giving the animals that were blind, giving the animals that had a crippled leg, ones that they didn't want to breed into their flock. The ones that they didn't want to keep around, they're saying, oh, I can give this one. Well, of course you can, because you won't even eat that one because it's defective. They're saying, that's not a sacrifice at all. That's not worship at all. That's just thinning the herd and getting the bad out. And so what he's saying is, you're defiling God. He's saying, would you give that to the governor who you want to impress? Would you give that as your campaign contribution? Would you give that as something that to give to here? He's saying, no, give your best. We're not talking just finance. The principle here is beyond that. Are we giving God our best? Does that make sense today? And we're talking way beyond finances. We're not even talking about money. We're saying giving God our best. And so the thing is that Grace Hill, we don't intend to settle for anything less than excellence in what we bring to God. We're not seeking perfection. We're not seeking those things in our effort to serve God. We're just looking to give God our best of our energy, of our day, of our affections, of our heart, of our worship to God, of our faithfulness to his body, of our giving of our tithes and offerings, of the big picture. We're saying, God, you are so worthy and so good, and you are so deserving, and you've been so merciful to me that I am going to honor you with the best of that I am, the best of my life. You see, we're not going to amaze anyone with a slick show. We're not looking for a slick show here. We're not going to impress anybody with incredible, you know, it's not going to be a great concert. It's a worship experience together. That we're not going to have the best of whatever because we can find better somewhere else. We're saying we're going to do what God has called us to do and give God our best. So like if you're serving in ministry, be on time. You're giving God your best. That you expect me, that if I'm going to speak the word, that you expect me to prepare ahead of time instead of go, oh, today I think we'll go, can you turn me to John? No. Let's go back to Proverbs. No, you know what? Let's go back to John. And to meander along, I think that you'd be greatly, greatly unimpressed. I expect Forrest and I expect Chris to have prepared ahead of time and to prepare their team. So we're going to give God our best in how we serve and how we worship. And how we build relationships, and how we live in obedience to him and honoring him with our lives. That we're giving God excellence. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says this. Each person, his work will be shown for what it is. Because on the day when we stand before the Lord, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. And if what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it's burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping from the flames. You see, God knows the levels that we give to him. And he knows that our heart is whether to give his best or to sneak by, but God knows our hearts. And God, the heart of our church is this, is that in our service and our love, in our worship, in our giving, in our volunteering, in the ministry that we work in, that we give our best. I have three incredible daughters, and so I'm going to keep the names here anonymous of who this one is. But I have one daughter that's more competitive than the other two, probably. And when she was younger, she wouldn't do her best in whatever she was doing, she would just do it better than you. So in school, if she knew you were making a certain grade, she wouldn't necessarily study her best. She just wanted to beat you. And if she was running, she wouldn't run her hardest. She would just run enough to beat you. And then in cleaning a room, we wanted them all to clean her room. She didn't care if her room was the cleanest. She just wanted it cleaner than her other sister's room. She wasn't giving her best. She was just getting it better than you. I won't say any names of who that was. And so, Keith, you know what? That in life when we're saying, hey, I'm serving the Lord, you know what? I'm not doing right in this area, but I'm doing better than Keith. You know what? I'm not on time to my area of servanthood, but I'm more on time than Chris. Amen. And you know what? I may not be the best at this area, and I'm not going to grow because I'm sure already better than Dan and Courtney. We're not even going to talk about Courtney. We're not comparing ourselves to one another. We're giving, saying, God, we're not even comparing ourselves to ourselves. We're saying, God, I want to give you my best, that my heart is so in love with you that whatever I can do, I'm going to give you my best. And so you know what? The truth is, our band is incredible, and I'm going to use them as an example. But even if they stunk and it was their best and there was a heart of worship, that would still be beneficial. We're giving our best to the Lord. Excellence in what we do as a part of worship to God. As a part of worship to God, saying, God, I'm going to give you the best that I have because I want to honor you with what you've honored me with. We're going to go through the next four over the next week and cover. Next week has got some incredible things that I want us to cover together as a part of this game changer. But the game changer for us is this is what we're called to. The game changer for Grace Hill, and I want every one of you to put this on your mirror this week. I want you to know that these principles of us being God-centered, of us being relevant. So here's a story in on the whole relevant thing. In the Old Testament, said they had some big decisions to make. They had some incredibly tough moments in times in history. And it says the men of Issachar understood the times, and they knew what to do. In other words, they were up to date on what their culture needed and relevant, and they handled the situation appropriately. That we want to be relevant in how we reach out to our community and how we disciple and how we show God's love. Authentic community, building relationships with those around us. Part of who we're called to that makes us who we are is that we are so committed to change lives. And that we want to be excellent. Would you stand with me? I want us to pray together. I want the whole band to come up here. Oh, God. Just bear with me for a minute. We're going to just close out here with something, just some really important things. Father, in our hearts, prepare us for what you have for us. And that, Lord, truly, that would be the cry of our hearts, that you've called us to be a part of this body of believers. You've called us to be a part of this church, this local church. And so, Lord, we need to know what your DNA is for us. That, Lord, you want us to be God-centered in all that we do, Lord Jesus. That we're not looking for you to bless us, but we want to find where you're working. We want to jump in with that, God. Lord, we want to be relevant, Lord, in not compromising the message, but relevant to our day. We want to build authentic relationships, which takes work and effort and vulnerability, and that at times relationships are messy, but ultimately that's where life change happens best, in the context of small groups. Lord, authentic community where I can serve and build relationships in the context of serving. Lord, I pray that we would be impassioned to see changed lives and to pray for changed lives. That, Lord, you have a great calling upon this church, Lord, the great calling upon this house, that we're 6 years into it as a church, but, Lord, over the next six and over the next 60 years, that, Lord, the impact here is going to grow and to mushroom and to helping to shape this entire city, this entire part of the city with the message of Jesus Christ. Guys, I just want you to believe that right now, that God is going to use this church as a part of changed lives, and the next 6 years will be build upon the last six and we'll be greater, and the next 60 will build upon the last six and will be even greater, that we're going to see changed lives because of what God is doing in this place and through the lives represented here. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, and I pray that we would give you our best. That every man in this and woman in this room, everyone associated with Grace Hill, Lord, that we would give you our best, God. That, Lord, we don't just kind of acknowledge you and compartmentalize our lives with Sunday mornings and a nod here and there. But we're going to give you the best of who we are, the best of our emotions, the best of our heart, the best of our time, the best of our all that we have. We're going to give to you, Lord God, because of how you freely gave to us. And that, Lord, as we give you the best of all those things, as we are shoveling, you're going to just shovel right back into our bin, and your shovel's bigger than ours. So as we give the best of our emotions, that you'll renew our strength. As we give the best of our finances, you'll be our great provider. As we give you the best of our hearts, Lord, you just return that back to us. Lord, be with us today.